Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Did ancient Egypt record the name of Israel in stone? On this episode, we examine two of the most important archaeological discoveries connected to the Exodus, the Merneptah Stele and the Balaam inscription. These ancient texts provide powerful extra-biblical references to Israel and a biblical prophet named Balaam. Join us today as we uncover what these finds reveal about the historical reality of the Exodus and Israel's early presence in Canaan. On our show today, Brian Nixon of Paratus, a ministry of Veritas International University, joins Pat and Dr. Joseph Holden for an informative discussion. Now on to part one of this two-part broadcast entitled The Merneptah Stele and the Balaam Inscriptions.
Joining me on the broadcast is Dr. Joseph Holden, author, pastor, and co-founder of Veritas International University, and Dr. Patrick Zukeron, author, pastor, and founder of Evidence and Answers, and a doctoral student in VIU School of Archaeology. Welcome, gentlemen.
Great to be with you, Brian. Sounds like another fun show.
As always, it's great to be back with you both.
Well, as both of you know, archaeology is one of Veritas International University's strength with monumental discoveries under our belt. Of course, I'm referring to our work at Tel al-Hammam, but also our work at Shiloh, and added to the mix the recent archaeological work here in the United States, and we find that Veritas is one of the leading biblical archaeology universities in the world. And throughout the season, we're exploring archaeology using Dr. Holden and Dr. Geisler's book, The Popular Handbook of Archaeology in the Bible. And we're using this as our foundational. So a lot of the information we're pulling from, you could read further in this book. And as we progress through the top biblical archaeological discoveries, we'll use four D's to discuss. The first is discovery, what and where the item was found. Second, the description of the item, its physical characteristics, what it reveals. Third, its dwelling, the context and historical setting it is found in the Bible. And finally, its denotation, its significance, what it tells us about biblical reliability. Last week, we looked at Herod, Pilate, and others. If you missed the broadcast, check it out. Today, we're going to continue the top 10 archaeological discoveries by turning back to the Old Testament, looking at the archaeology evidence for the Exodus and conquest events. We'll focus on two finds, the Balaam inscription and the Merneptah Stele. So, Joe, with this in mind, let's put pause on discovery just for a moment. Can you tell us what a stele is? Many of our listeners may not know that word.
Sure. Yeah, that word is probably problematic to some people. It's pronounced either stella or stel, or it could be stele in some people's pronouncing. There's a plural and a singular to it and so forth, but there's no need to be confused. And what we mean by stele is a government or a ruler who erected a commemorative stone, usually monument, to their exploits, whether it be military or maybe somebody important had died. They would erect these stone steles and stela to commemorate victory or dedicate something. It could be a funerary inscription. And some of the notable steles are the Mesha or the Moabite stone, the Tel Dan stele, and you also, again, have the Merneptah stele as well. Regarding the Merneptah stele, it's interesting because this particular stele helps answer the question of when the Israelites entered the land, conquered the land, settled the land. And it speaks to that debate somewhat of whether the early date or the late date. But its founding was by Sir William Flinders Petrie in Egypt, and it was in Pharaoh Merneptah's funerary temple in western Thebes. Now, Merneptah, as a pharaoh, reigned in the 19th dynasty, and it was very interesting what he wrote on this stele, which will be unpacked throughout our program today. And then regarding the Balaam discovery, the Balaam inscription really appears to make a direct connection between the historical events of the Exodus and the conquest under Joshua. And that really takes away the realm of myth or some sort of legendary occurrence happening during that time. But in 1967, it was found east of the Jordan River by archaeologists digging through different buildings that were in ruins and so forth. And ultimately, they found something that mentioned Balaam. So what an amazing finds these two things were. And people are still discussing them today, but it really helps us solve the historical nature of Balaam and also adds to our discussion of the dating of the time of the Exodus, the conquest, and the settlement within Canaan land after they left Egypt.
So good. You know, Joe, this kind of reminds me, you know, things of this where people would neglect, let's say, in the broader culture, evidence such as this. I shared with both you and Pat, a couple of weeks ago, Bart Ehrman, who is a New Testament higher critic, he talked about the lack of archaeological evidence, and he specifically pinpointed or pointed out the Exodus event. And he said, there is no archaeological evidence whatsoever for the Exodus event. And, you know, of course, being a critic of the Bible, he would say, wouldn't you think that a million people crossing a desert would leave some sort of imprint? But what we find here with things such as the Myrnita and the steel, that there is some support for this. So how would you respond to someone like a Bart Ehrman who would say there is no absolutely archaeological evidence for the Exodus event?
Well, when you look at Bart's arguments, they are reflective of a whole population who adopts that same mentality or ideology that there are no any kind of evidence at all for the Exodus or the settlement of the land. But most of the time, they're either looking in the wrong time period or they're not interpreting the data appropriately. They've already looked through the lens of their no Exodus bias, and they ultimately dismiss anything that would even point remotely directly to the Exodus. So the problem really is a philosophical problem. It's not an archaeological problem. We have all kinds of different pieces of evidence. And though, you know, we don't have a lot of archaeological evidence, but we do have some. We wouldn't expect to find buildings and towers and permanent structures for a people who were roaming the wilderness, being itinerant and having to move from location to location. But we do find in various Egyptian sources, such as the Upuwer papyrus, that talks about the plagues of Egypt, and it was written at the appropriate time that Moses and Aaron were there at the time. It was written by an Egyptian sage, a scribe, if you will. You can look at all these others, like the Merneptah stele and the Balaam discovery, and you put all these pieces together, and you can form a pretty accurate picture of the Exodus and ultimately of their entry and settlement of the Canaan land. So you don't have to buy into that. I think it's more philosophical worldview issue rather than a data issue.
Yeah, and that's really good for our listeners to remember that a lot of the claims by the critics are more philosophical versus data or factually driven. So appreciate that, Joe. Well, Pat, let's move to our second D, description. Describe for us the physical features of the Myrnita steel and the Balaam inscriptions. You know, what do we find them? You know, do we have just a portion of the steel? Do we have the complete object? What are we looking at here? And because our listeners are listening and can't see, just give us an idea of what they are.
Yeah, the Merneptah stele is a 10-foot tall inscribed monument on an upright stone slab. Steles back then functioned as the public signboard in ancient times. And so this was a great discovery. It's a huge upright stone slab, I mean, 10 feet tall there. And yes, you know, Brian, we have the entire stele there. And this stele recounts the victories of the ancient Egyptian pharaoh Merneptah, who reigned from 1213 to about 1203 BC. And he's the son of Ramses the Great, Ramses II, as Israel went through a collapse in the previous dynasty, in the 18th dynasty, and they were trying to reestablish their dominance there in the Near East. And Pharaoh Merneptah invaded the land of Canaan in 1208 BC, and this stele describes his victory over what is called the Nine Bows of Egypt. And the Nine Bows are the perennial enemies of Egypt that every great pharaoh must go up there into Canaan and the land of Palestine, all the way up to the Euphrates River and defeat. And so he records that he did that. And the stele reads, the princes are prostrate, saying peace. Not one raises his head among the nine bows. Desolation is for Tehenu. Hatti is pacified. Canaan is plundered with every evil. Ashkelon is carried off. Gezer is seized. Yanoam is made non-existent. Israel is laid waste. His seed is no more. Huru has become a widow because of Egypt. All the lands together are pacified. Everyone who is restless has been bound. And so usually what happens when a new pharaoh comes to the throne is that his vassal states will often rebel, and they need to go in there and squelch the rebellion there. And as you heard, Israel is mentioned here, and this is the first mention of Israel outside the Bible. So it's the first historical mention of Israel outside the Bible there, dated about 1210 BC. So that's the Merneptah stele. And then we have what's called the Balaam inscription, as Joe was talking about, discovered in 1967 in the Jordan Valley, east of the Jordan River. And what was found there are inscriptions in Aramaic on a plaster wall, which was dated about 800 BC. It's amazing. There's 50 lines of text in faded red and black ink. And on this one, we do not have the entire text. In fact, the plaster fell off the wall, possibly due to an earthquake, and was shattered on the ground. And so this inscription had to be put back together, as you stated, Brian. And in the inscription, Balaam is named as a prophet here, as a seer, and he's communicating with an assembly of deities headed by the god El. You know, that's the common name for God there in Aramaic. And it's designated collectively, this council, as Elohim, or the Shayadin, or Shadayin. And so the text reads, inscription of Balaam, son of Beor, a seer of the gods. The gods came to him at night and spoke to him accordingly to the assembly of El. They said to Balaam, son of Beor, thus shall it be done. Nothing will remain. He arose early in the morning and said to his people, hear, O peoples, the gods have decreed disaster. It will cause the land to be in darkness. There will be distress and mourning. So it's a warning text that the gods are bringing disaster upon the people. There are four references to Balaam, son of Beor. And this Balaam seems to fit the description of the Balaam, son of Beor, in the book of Numbers and Joshua. So apparently Balaam was an admired prophet in this area, and his name was revered and passed down through the ages. And this building was less than 30 miles from the area Balaam had his encounter with Israel. So that's what's on these two great finds here.
Great description. Thanks for that, Pat. Let me do a follow-up question on that. You had mentioned that the item fell and shattered. Just practically, how would archaeologists, or how do you guys, you've been on many excavations yourself, how do you go about assembling? You know, are you using just Elmer's glue? How do you put this together and start to read and really assemble these broken fragments?
Yeah, there's what's like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And some people might really find that fun. People who like doing puzzles, you know, you're matching the edges and breaks. You're looking at the thickness and the material, the continuity of the plaster layers. You're seeing if there are written lines, if you can put sentences together that are coherent. And so it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. If two pieces, you know, lock together well, the edges come together well, you know, that's good evidence they belong side by side. And yes, we're using Elmer's glue. Elmer's glue.
Are you really?
Delicate. Yeah, it's a delicate process here. And then you're also looking at the handwriting and carving style, same letter shapes, ink thickness, or in some cases, you know, the depth of the chisel, the spacing between the lines, the direction of the writing. You're kind of looking at that as you put it all together. So it's like putting together a big jigsaw puzzle. And, you know, some people find that really fun. But that's kind of how it's put back together.
It's really fascinating because it kind of is an art and a science. You really spend some tedious work. You know, first of all, you have to excavate, find these sherds, find these pieces, and then that's only the beginning. You've got to go back and start to assemble and connect and see what fits and what doesn't. And, you know, at the site here, Pat, you and I, we excavated together. And, of course, I was only there one or two days, and I saw the sherds that were collected. And then, you know, season two, more were collected. And by season three, another VAIU PhD student, Julie, she started to assemble all of these and they became a pot. And it really is just a fun and fascinating process. But also, it is tedious work. I mean, it's a lot of time that's taken into that. So thanks for that, Pat. Well, Joe, let's move to the third D. Pat alluded to it, but maybe you could expand and explore it a little bit more. But that's the dwelling. Where are these items, or who are the people they connected to? Where are they found in the Bible?
Well, in terms of the Balaam inscription, you can find the story of the prophet Balaam and his interaction with the king of Moab named Balak in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. He's also addressed in Deuteronomy 23 as well. In fact, in the New Testament, it is Jude who mentions it as an example, a negative example of greediness, ultimately. And it's interesting because the find of the Balaam inscription really appears to directly connect the Exodus and the entry into the Canaan land under Joshua with the scriptures and with history. There's a historical anchor there in this Balaam inscription find. And I think most of our listeners remember the story. It was King Balak of Moab who attempted to hire this prophet or seer named Balaam to curse the Israelites before they entered the land. But the more and more Balak attempted to get his cursings pronounced by this prophet to have great effect, the prophet Balaam basically tells Balak and his people that it's impossible to curse God's people. Their God is so gracious and loving and merciful to those people that he'll turn the curse into a blessing ultimately. And as we know from the story, Balaam never pronounced a curse on the people of Israel. It was only blessings. And ultimately, Balaam would give advice to the king of Moab, Balak, that the only way to stumble God's people would be to send in pagan women who were idolaters, bringing their gods into the Israeli camp, and the Israelis intermarry with these pagan individuals, and then God will ultimately chastise them and judge them and so forth. But for the purposes of the discovery, we have a solid anchor in Numbers 22 to 24 and Deuteronomy 23 and such of this prophet or this seer from Mesopotamia, from Pethor, the son of Beor, ultimately named Balaam. And you can find in Deuteronomy 23 that actually Moses writes of the curse that's on the Moabite house, so to speak, that they are not to enter the assembly of the Lord up to the 10th generation because they hired this prophet Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse the people of Israel. So we know the rest of the story there. Joshua took them across the Jordan River and into the land, and Balaam never pronounced a curse upon the Israelites. But regarding the Merneptah stele, you have the military campaigns into Libya and ultimately into Canaan, as Pat described, in the late 13th century BC. This is such a powerful witness and gives us so much information that helps us understand during that late 13th century BC time period, the destruction of Ashkelon and Gezer and Naam. These are all in the south, central, and north part of Israel. And then it concludes the inscription with, ultimately, the people of Canaan, Israel, its seed is laid waste. And many have described that seed as grain, and their storehouses of provision and wheat and so forth has been laid waste. And it's interesting what it tells us in the Merneptah stele. It tells us that the word that they chose an Egyptian hieroglyphic to use for the term Israel, ultimately speaks of Israel not as a government or a settled nation, but as a people group. And that tells us that from the time Joshua went into the Canaan land until the time of King Saul, they were an unsettled, not a nation-like figure with a king and all the government facilities in place and so forth. But the period of the judges, the Bible says that the period of the judges was an unsettled time period. It was like the wild, wild west, if you will. God raised up certain judges to give law and order and deliver them from oppression of the people groups who were in the land. But ultimately, they would start settling to become a nation some 400 years after Joshua entered the land. And so what the Merneptah stele tells us is that they were still not settled in a government situation at the time of the late 13th century BC, which is exactly what history finds. It's exactly what the Bible says in the period of the judges. And it gives us such a great connection to the scriptures here from history. If you want to read Judges chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, you find that Joshua never expelled the Canaanites from the land, that the Canaanites were still living side by side with the Israelites at the time, even though the Israelites enslaved many of the Canaanites. So what a great piece of history that was found, written as an Egyptian government document to verify and confirm what the Bible says in the Judges all along about Joshua, the conquest and the settlement.
Yeah, we need to underscore that this is an Egyptian governmental document. This isn't a Hebrew document. This isn't a pro-Israel document. This is an Egyptian document that verifies the biblical witness. And again, contrary to what a lot of critics say, there are archaeological evidence such as these. And again, those scripture references, in the event that you want to go look them up, Numbers 22 through 24, Deuteronomy 23, and Judges 28 through 29. Very, very interesting. And going back to something Pat said earlier, you could go online and see images of these and read what they say. So the evidence is out there, which, Pat, it leads me to our fourth D, and that's denotation, you know, the significance of these discoveries. And we've kind of already touched upon some of this, but I'd also like your input on what you hear from, again, someone like a Bart Ehrman, who his final lecture to his students, he retired this past year from the university there in, I believe, North Carolina. And he really made it a point to pick on archaeology and even focus more on this idea that there is no archaeological evidence for the Exodus events and surrounding things. So Joe answered it. I would love to hear of your input as well, but just talk about the significance of these type of things to really, you know, connect the dots between the historical record and the biblical record.
Yes, you know, as Joe mentioned, many of these scholars are coming from their presupposition, you know, that the Exodus and other accounts in the Bible that mention miracles are unhistorical. And Bart Ehrman and many even Old Testament scholars, they're not archaeologists. They are not familiar with archaeology. They are experts in the languages. They probably know Greek better than the Greeks. They probably know Hebrew better than the Jews. But they're literary scholars here, and often they're relying on old archaeology from 1960s. You know, they're not up to date on the recent archaeology that has occurred, and there's a lot. If you get the date right, as Joe said, a lot of corroborating evidence for the Exodus. And remember now, back then in ancient times, you talk about fake news. Kings are not going to record their defeats, you know, for the perennial, the number one superpower, Egypt, back then, to admit they were defeated by, you know, a group of slaves. You know, that's embarrassing. They're not going to record that.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.